Joy lift up a blessing for our young people. We know they face various battles. We know that we face various battles, and we always take a little time to specifically remember them and to remember them in a way that lets them leave here and try to take what they learn here and go back to school with it. Larry, would you offer a blessing on our youngsters, please? Amen. You may be dismissed, and as they're leaving, please turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. We're going to continue our study of the imperatives of the book of Romans. We find where they are used, where God puts them in an imperative mood, then obviously it's important for us to pay attention to these and to learn from them. In Romans 12, we started off with a transition, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God. He's just built 11 chapters of the most extended theological discourse found anywhere in the Word of God. Justification by grace through faith. The fact that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. The fact that we have a sin nature on the inside we're going to do battle with for the rest of our life. Chapter 8, there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, and there's nothing we can do as believers to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. 9, 10, and 11, he was talking about promises to Israel still to be fulfilled, and reminding us that, yeah, God gave the promises to Abraham and to the Jews, and some missed out, but others didn't. We still owe them the respect that God expects us to bestow upon them. Chapter 12, therefore, a conclusion to that theology. Here are the applications. I urge you to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Okay? With your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to determine what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think so as to have sound judgment. Take the gift that God has given you and use it. Use it to His honor and glory. In verse 9, he says, "The love is without hypocrisy." It is says love all by itself there in the translations. And the Greek says, "The love is without hypocrisy." Now, what love is he talking about? He's talking about a love for God and a love for one another. We're not to put on a false face to do all this. It's truly without hypocrisy. That's what it's designed to be. Now, this brought us into a lot of characteristics of what the love involved. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is right. Don't take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. Chapter 13, he says, I want you to obey authorities. They've been established by God. He's not only writing to the church, he's writing to the authorities. And he's saying that even you as an authority in government are accountable to the Almighty God. Don't forget that. The higher authority trumps the lower authority. And where the higher authority, God, has spoken, his word should be that which is paramount. So he has told us as citizens of a nation, we are to submit to the laws of that land so long as they don't violate the laws of God. And we spent some time looking at that and what all that involved and some of the ramifications. And verse 8 of Romans 13, he's going to get right into the heart of the matter here of the Christian life. This gets about as clear as it can possibly be made. These verses, as you know, all Scripture is profitable. But we also know that these verses are extremely important as to how do we live life today. This is the practical part of Romans. So let us take some time, first of all, to be sure that we are ready to eat this spiritual food. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, that He will challenge us, that He'll convict us where we need it, so that we can indeed grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take time to prepare ourselves to study the Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your amazing grace. Father, we thank you that we can look to you and go, holy, 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 as Isaiah did when he was caught up into the throne room. Father, we thank you that we can offer you praise, and we will offer you praise forevermore for who you are and what you have done. Father, we thank you that we've been redeemed as part of what you have done, and that in that we are secure. We've been made secure by grace through faith. And Father, now we come and ask that you would speak to us. We pray that your word would indeed be real to us. It would be understandable. It would be planted deep in us, that we can't forget it. And we pray for the wisdom to be able to use it in a way that will honor you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 13:8 says, owe nothing to anyone. This is a present tense. It's a present active imperative of the word aphelo. It's used 30 times, or used 35 times. This is the 30th of 63 commands in the book of Romans. You might remember that through the first 11 chapters, there was only like a dozen commands of the 63. And then once he moved to the practical section, he got in our face, if you will. Okay, well, these are the things that we need to do. This word, ophelo, is an obligation word, and it's put with a negative, so it says, keep on not owing. Keep on not owing. That's the literal rendering of what the Greek is saying. When you put a weak negative with a present imperative, it's a stop it. Okay, so if you're involved in it, stop. If you're not, don't. Start. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. It's another way to say do this fast. Okay? If you find yourself and you're opening it up and you're reading this passage, the Greek is a lot clearer than the English. Do it fast. Make the adjustments that are needed. Except to love one another. He's talking about debts and he's talking about obligations. And a debt is an obligation that honor dictates has to be paid. If you owe something to someone, you pay it. Figure out a way to do it. It may take a while. Sometimes you can get in financial trouble. It can happen to anybody. And so it is not saying get judgmental and all that, but it's using this analogy, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. People many times have used this to talk purely about financial debt. And while it has an application, that's not the interpretation of this. The interpretation is a spiritual realm. Okay? Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Present infinitive, which is a keep on type of action as well. And it's the word agapao. The noun is agape. We know that to be love. That's plastered on bumper stickers and everything else. So some people is learning a little bit of Greek. When they say it's Greek to me, well, they might, if they know the word agape, they know a little bit of Greek. Alelon is the word that's used 100 times and is translated one another. Now, alelon is a immensely practical word. It means one another of the same kind. Okay? Heteros is one another of a different kind. Okay? Heterosexual, that's what that word particularly means, is that man and a woman love each other, one another of a different kind. Okay? Out of this word, alelon is one another of the same kind. And it's saying primarily to Christians. First and foremost, we learn that from other passages. But if we looked up all 100 usages, which we're not going to do this morning, so rest easy on that. We have done that before. Because out of that usage comes how we're supposed to live in the Christian life. If we just study the one another principles of Scripture, you're going to find 26 that are positive and 26 or 28 that are negative. So 20, they build relationships and they kill relationships. How we treat one another. And so this one is to love one another of the same kind. For he who loves his neighbor. See, this word is agapao again. The one loving his neighbor. The word neighbor is heteros. So it says, love one another of the same kind. especially Christians. But loving your neighbor is love of one another of a different kind. Interesting use of the word there. That would include the unbelievers. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. That ties in with the book of Jude that we looked at the first session. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Okay? Our call to evangelize. Fulfill the law. The word is word fulfilled is the word pleroo, and that means to fill up. It's a process that it normally looks at, but it's a perfect tense. And see, it's not just fulfilled it at a kinda, as some of the other tenses would be. This is the perfect tense. If you are loving one another, you are fulfilling the law, is what the verse is saying. If you're not loving one another on the opposite side, you're not fulfilling the law. Now, financial debt, while being usually first in the minds, is not where this really is located. What it is saying is that we're obligated to the Lord. Okay? And if we're going to repay this debt to the Lord, which we can't repay, okay, to buy your eternity, think about what that would cost. People use cryogenics now. They're going to freeze you and bring you back when they can fix you later. Trying to buy their eternity. Are they not? Can't buy your eternity. That stuff costs a whole lot of money. God says, you can't do that. It's not gonna work at all. We owe the Lord this debt of eternity. And why does he say repay it? Love others with the love that I've loved you with. If you want to see that as a debt, that's your debt. That's what you owe. It's got a financial application. Try to get out of debt. Try to function that way. Try to stay that way. If you owe a debt, then try to meet your agreements on that. That's what should be done. The law actually covers what happens if you goof up and can't meet them and all that. Covers things like that in there. But the ideal principle is don't owe anybody anything, financially or otherwise, and pay what you owe the Lord to other people. Some people say pay it forward. That was a movie that came out not too long ago promoting Hinduism. Anyway, and karma. Pay it sideways. Maybe that's the way we ought to say it. Don't pay it forward. Pay it sideways. Okay? Because this is the horizontal level. This is the where we live. We got it that came down from above. Now we spread it out this way. That's how it's supposed to go. Now, what is our obligation? Well, if we were to look up obligations, we would find, and this word ophelo is pretty neat, we would find that means to treat others the same way that the way that God treated us. Okay? Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. What is that saying? How did God treat me? Treated me in grace and mercy, right? How do we treat people? Grace and mercy. Did God treat me in grace and mercy by not letting me know I was a sinner? No. Why do you need grace and mercy if you don't have any sin? We have a lot of people today that seem to think that, gosh, if I could just legislate sin out of existence, then I wouldn't need a Savior. Well, guess what? That's the wrong approach to life. You can't legislate sin out of existence because sin is established as that which misses the mark, and it's done by the Lord God Almighty with standards. If we're going to love as He loved us, we're going to forgive others as He forgave us. If we're going to love others as He loves us, we're going to keep our word. Does He keep His word? He speaks the truth, right? That's what He does. So if we give our word, we keep our word. There's a psalm, it's either 11 or 15, says the righteous man swears to his own hurt. And what that's saying is that when I give my word, that's important. I want to keep my word at all costs. if we're going to love others, we're going to thank God for people who walk in faith and love one another. And again, I mentioned the missionaries on the backboard back there. Some of them I've not met personally. A lot of them I have. And one thing about them is that they have a deep and abiding love for the lost and for other people. That's why they're out on the mission field. Some say out on the mission field. Others realize that they're natives and they're working in the mission field that's in their own backyard. And some places it's not easy. I sent out an email last night about a friend of ours that lives in Asia, one of the young men and his wife that have been through here a couple of times, and they have just been warned by their government, because they have a school and a church and stuff, to increase their security. Because Islam does not like what they're doing, running a Christian school and running a church. And they know that, and the government, which is Islamic, warned them. Increase your security. Now, there are fighting factions within that group, as we know, but when a command, when a warning like that comes out, they pay attention to it. And what are they doing? They're staying there. What are they doing? Increasing their security. Are they trusting the Lord in the process? All the way. Now, we thank God, we should, for people like that, who are willing to give it all in order that another be saved. We are to love one another by using what we have been taught in order to teach other people. Not just to gather the information for ourselves. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8:1. We're to use it. We're to use it to serve other people. That's what it means to love one another. Now, this 30th command says love others, even of a different kind. See, the first part is love one another. That's the same kind. The next one, the whole law is summarized in you shall love your neighbor. That's another of a different kind as yourself. And it means we're to love others, even of a different kind, to meet an obligation we owe to the Lord. We owe Him everything. We owe Him every breath that we take. We offer Him, we owe Him our eternity. So, first step, because we've got three steps involved in loving all mankind as described by this passage. See, love for everyone is a debt. It's a debt you owe to the Lord. And some people are hard to love. Have you ever been one of those people? Any time in your life? I mean, somewhere along the line, maybe you were the one that was hard to love. Maybe you were just so sweet you drove people crazy. That could be done. We can get so irritating and not even know it. Okay? We can have habits that drive people crazy. And we don't even realize them or think about them or anything else. But we have to love others because it's an obligation. He came to pay a debt He didn't owe. Because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. We owe this to God is what He's saying. View love as a debt. Verse 9 says, for this, and he goes back and he quotes four of the Ten Commandments. He pulls them into the New Testament. Now we know that we are no longer under law but grace, but if we were to look at this more carefully and let Scripture interpret itself, we'd find from 1 Timothy 1 that the law is good if you use it lawfully. Because the law is not for the righteous man, but for the immoral man, and he goes on and gives a list there of the things that the law helps people identify as sin. So the law is good if you use it correctly to identify sin. And so here he's saying, he's pulling these four commandments out. For this, you shall not commit adultery. That's the seventh commandment. You shall not murder. That's the sixth commandment. You shall not steal. That's the eighth commandment. And you shall not covet. That's the 10th commandment. That was Paul's favorite, by the way. If we went look back to Romans 7, is anybody freezing in here now? Okay. When I see the parkas start coming out, I kind of get a clue. We need to, can we take it down a notch, whatever that thing is? The heater. Resurrection Sunday, we turn the heat up just 1 degree. Yeah.
As long as it's a definitive thing, because I kind of half got up.
Why don't you just turn it off?
Okay, that's
yeah, let's go with turn it off. Resurrection Sunday, I turned the heat up just a notch because people were going like this, and the thing didn't shut off. And then I see you guys out here going, and we're in the middle of the service, and I'm going, how do I do this? We're doing communion. That's when I snuck over to the side, and we had it set to run at 70. It was 75 and still going. So it was a mechanical problem. Okay. Not a human error that time. It just didn't go. And it feels like it didn't stop cooling us off here when it reached the desired temperature. Anyway, sidetracked enough. Four commandments here. You shall not covet. You remember, Paul said, I did real good as a Pharisee. I did good with the first 9. Okay? I got those right. Number 10, he said, that one got me. Because number 10 is more about up here than anything else. These others you could make physical. And you could say, well, I passed the physical test on them. I have not committed adultery. I have not had sex with someone outside the marriage bond. I have not murdered anybody. And I have not stolen anything from anybody. But if you start looking at the mental stuff, you get mental attitude adultery. Jesus said, a man who lusts after a woman, his heart has committed adultery with her already. If you look at murder, he who hates his brother is a murderer in his heart. Okay, so he's all got mental parts of it. You shall not steal is envy. Envy and jealousy can come over. You're going to steal something from somebody. You shall not covet. That's up here. Okay, played out in a lot of areas, but that one goes right to the thinking process. And he says, if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's basically saying that the Mosaic Law, put all together, when you start looking at relationships, because that's what the law is about. Look at these four commandments he's got. These are given so that relationships can be built. And when these are violated, relationships are harmed or destroyed. He said that's why they're put in there. They're about relationships. So he is saying, if we're going to sum it all up, he didn't quote Leviticus 19:18, but that's where it's found. That's the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying, it's all summed up. All the parts fit into a whole. The word is anakephalao, which is only used here in Ephesians 1:10. And it means to take all the parts, put it into one whole. Take all those 600 plus laws, put it into one thing right here. This is what it comes out. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The word neighbor here is not the same one that was in the last verse. It's part of why we look at the Greek. It's the word plesion, and it means literally the one near. And it is looking more at a neighbor, one close to you. If you have good neighbors, rejoice. If you have loud, unruly, boisterous neighbors, that can be a real pain, right? So he's saying, learn to love your neighbor and look at this as yourself. Host is the word in a manner similar to. So how did God love you? Unconditionally. While you were yet an enemy. How are we supposed to love other people like God did? Does that mean that we don't expose error when it is there? Not what it means at all. It means you love them by learning how to gently correct those in opposition, 2 Timothy 2:26. Now, Paul selects four out of the Ten Commandments to teach us about removing hate from relationships. The first three he selects are normally considered in the overt, but they clearly damage, but all of them have their mental counterparts. The law is called the second greatest commandment. Right here. Think about what he just said. This whole law is summed up in the saying, "You shall love your neighbors yourself." He's saying that this whole law is the second greatest commandment, including its importance, which is exactly what Jesus said when questioned. Matthew 22:39, Mark 12:31 is where Jesus recorded that. And what happened? Where is he then? It's the week of the cross. That's where those passages are. In the week of the cross, he's saying, all right, we're going to bring the whole law together because this is what it's about. He will later go into the upper room and he will say, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And he will give an extended discourse to the disciples on love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he said three times to them. Now, the commandment, the greatest commandment, which is to love God, according to 2 John 5 and 6, includes love your neighbors yourself. He's saying that you can't love God vertically without loving your neighbors yourself. It is also called in John 15:12, to love your neighbors yourself, the Lord's commandment, indicating its source. It came from the Lord Himself. Can you imagine the Lord who created the universe getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet? Was any of them worthy of such a thing? Not hardly. Not hardly. And yet that's what he did. And he says, if you do this for one another, by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have this kind of love for one another. It's also called loving one another is the royal law in James 2, verses 8 and 9. The royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Galatians 5:14 and 15, it says it summarizes the whole Mosaic law, which is exactly what Paul is writing here. So the second step that we have seen, again, the first step is to see love as a debt. The second step is to evaluate love by your attitudes. Evaluate love by your attitudes. Is it really love? Because that's where it starts. Starts on the inside and it flows to the outside. So evaluate whether or not it's really love by your attitude. Are you just doing it just because you think, well, I'm supposed to. I was taught to do this as a child, so I need to do this. I need to do it because it's good. It's not bad. It's got to be good. So I'm just going through the motions, doing it as a duty. And he said, Romans 12:9, remember, in the context of this book, the love, the one we're wanting to get to, is without hypocrisy, without a false face. Show hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:10, without complaint. See, sometimes it's easy to go through the motions. And we say, well, I can't get my attitude right. Well, not by your own strength and power. But if God commands, He provides. And He does. So evaluate love by your attitudes. Remove the hatreds. And verse 10 looks at the results of obedience, which says, the love does no evil, no wrong is what they have, to a neighbor. First of all, the word love has a definite article in front of it again, says the love, just like Romans 12:9 did. The love does no wrong, and this is the word kakos, K-A-K-O-S. Now, there are different words that are translated wrong or evil or bad, and you have to know the difference between them. Kakos, K-A-K-O-S, is the one that means inherent evil. So, the love does no inherent evil to their neighbor. Now, the word poneros is a word that means it becomes evil. That's not what's in here. See, I could loan my neighbor my chainsaw. There's nothing bad about that, but he might use that chainsaw to chop up people throughout the neighborhood. Then the chainsaw becomes evil. None of our neighbors are that way. We're not concerned about it. I have no problem loaning them a chainsaw to do that. But that would be become evil, because then you couldn't function at all. Okay? But the does no evil to a neighbor, inherent evil, that's whenever we've got a fence up. And that fence is a boundary line, and it's supposed to be surveyed and set right on a marker, and the fence blows down. And then you set the fence back a foot onto their territory. And you know it. They're honest mistakes, but you know it, and you are confiscating their land. That's cacas. You don't figure out ways to harm your neighbor, to take advantage of your neighbor. That's not the way that we're supposed to do things. He says, therefore love, and it's the love, once again, the love, the one he's been talking about, the one that is without hypocrisy, is the fulfillment of the law. The literal word order is therefore fulfillment of law is the love. And it's saying to get the law right, okay, it's all about this matter of love. The fulfillment is a pleroma. Now, we're going to track this thing through the New Testament. This pleroma is a beautiful word. Pleroo means to fill up. It's a process of filling, like taking a glass or a cup like this, and it fills up by means of a process. That was slick. Then the pleroma means it's filled. The MA ending means it's a result of a filling process. This word is used in Mark 6:43 and 8:20 of the filling up of baskets. That sound like a familiar thing? When the fill up, feed those people. Lord, it'd take a year's wages to feed those people. Well, fill them up. What do you have, Philip? We got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That won't fill one basket. But in the hands of the Lord, it filled all they needed. Okay? So that's used to pleroma, the filling up of the baskets as he began to break the loaves and the fishes. It is the fulfillment of the law. So the love he's talking about, we know from Galatians 5:22, has got to be spiritual. The fruit of the Spirit is love, first thing mentioned. So it's got to be spiritual. There's a human love. There is counterfeit love. Satan works on it. His is usually eros love instead of agape love. And there's all kinds of ways that he tries to counterfeit that. And that's part of what cults do. We just got through with a study of them, and they just, oh, it's just such a loving and kind community, and that's how they draw you in, and then they start indoctrinating you with false doctrine. But love is supposed to be spiritual. Now, if it's spiritual, it means it recognizes the holiness of the holy, holy, holy God. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. It is spiritual. That means that it is a result of the Spirit inside of you coming through. It is, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love is good. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. So the love is spiritual. Romans 12:9, the love is without hypocrisy. So we know when he says the love does no wrong to a neighbor, that the love you're displaying is spiritual. It is unhypocritical. And 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. It's unconditional. So the simple stuff here, but this is some of the most profound stuff that there is in life. The whole command to love other people as Christ loved us to the glory of God. The depth of that is something I'm not sure we'll ever get this side of eternity while we've got a sin nature strapped to us. I'm just not sure we'll ever fully get it. But part of this battle is to try and get it and live it. Inherent evil, if you wanted to get into some kakos actions, it starts in the mind. Mark 7:21, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, kakas. Okay, the stuff that's really bad in and of itself. sinful speech from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And Romans 7, 19 to 23 is sinful actions. So there's some that it's thought, speech, and actions, all of those that can be labeled as kakos and have inherently evil. Now, how hard is it to produce evil? It comes naturally. What's that old song? Beatles song. All you got to do is act naturally. Wasn't Beatles first, but I think Ringo sang it. All you got to do is act naturally. If you act naturally, then evil finds its way into your thoughts and your speech and your actions. Why do we need training in righteousness according to Hebrews 5:14? Because we don't need any training in evil. We need training in how to overcome it. Now, the love does no inherent evil to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The third step is to live love to the fullest. First of all, see love as a debt. Okay? What is it? 1 Corinthians 13, patient, kind, gentle, does not brag, does not take into account a wrong suffered, believes all things, endures all things. What else is it? Romans 12, 9 to 21. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Never pay back evil for evil. Through love, serve one another. So we have, see love as a debt. The second step is evaluate love by your attitudes. And the third step is to live love to the fullest. How do you do that? How is Christ's love displayed? Sacrifice. Did you say that's a part of it? Expression. Say that's part of it? See it as a debt. See, that means it involves sacrifice to repay. Evaluate it by your attitudes. How are you going to express it? Is it really what's going on the inside? And live it to the fullest is evaluation. Don't settle for mediocrity in this one. Somebody said mediocrity is the best of the worst and the worst of the best. Okay, we want to be the best at this. Live love to the fullest. Now, we're looking at overcoming evil with good. Remember, Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if we could remember that command in our life, can you think about how life might be lived better? Because bad things happen to us. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But what do? You do good. Sometimes you get hurt deeply. And instead of lashing back out, respond. Respond with grace. Respond with edification. There can reach a point that it just won't go on anymore. It can. But respond appropriately as the Lord does. Now, in 11 through 14, we're told to put on the Lord. That's what this boils down to. And we're basically going to get four steps to putting on the Lord. I have four steps up here because they're not giant steps. These are pretty small steps. Went up a hillside in Sri Lanka one time and the steps were about that tall. We're like climbing on each and every one of them for me, and Dr. Eden finally got hold of the back of my belt and walked behind me and pushed me up there, which helped greatly. That was pre-heart attack, by the way. I thought I was going to have one when I got to the top. It was 135 of them because Mossy had climbed it before. Anyway, this is four steps, so I put little steps in there because these are simple to understand. We'll spend our life trying to get them right. But there are four steps to putting on the Lord. See, the first seven verses of this about respect for authority is telling us to remove the rebellion in our soul. Okay? That's what it's doing. Get the rebellion out of your soul. You deal with it. Realize it exists and try to get it out of there. 8 to 10 about love all mankind is get the hatred out of your soul. This is a counterpart to that. Try to get the rebellion out of your soul. Try to get the hatred out of your soul. And put on the Lord. Last four verses is remove the apathy in your soul. Because there is a part of us that is just lazy. We want to do just as little as we can possibly do to get by. And he's saying, all right, there's some things you don't need to just pass on, but some things you need to focus on and do. Put on the Lord. Verse 11. And this knowing the time, this in the New American Standard English says, do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. New American Standard. Do this, is the word do's not there. Simply the word this. And this, knowing the time. This is a perfect tense of oida, which means to know from experience. Okay? You've lived long enough, you've been able to figure some things out and how some things work, how things shouldn't work. Knowing the time, and I like the word kairos here because it's talking about the seasons. It's just like it's springtime in Oklahoma, storms are on the horizon. Okay, that's a marker of a season. The word kairos is noted for markers that denote certain seasons. And it says, knowing the time. Now, he's not talking about the particular season that he's finding himself in there while writing this. What he's talking about is about the time, the characteristics of different time frames. We're in the church age. And with that comes some markers of what's going to happen in the church age. And he says that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. The word awaken is a gyro, which means it means to be raised up from a sleep. Now, I know you just love alarm clocks. Everybody I know loves alarm clocks. You're laying there nice and horizontal. You finally got comfortable after 8 hours trying to do that. And you finally doze completely off, and then the alarm clock goes off. Well, what Paul's trying to do is set off an alarm in our system if we're apathetic to Christian life. Now, I think that would apply to this generation. At one time, it was something like 3/4 of the population in the United States went to church on Sunday. Not anywhere close to that now. Not anywhere close to that. Now we're having to combat youth league soccer, t-ball, the morning news shows, Sunday morning news shows, are actually a competition to a lot of churches because people have become such news junkies that they don't want to miss anything that might be said. We find every kind of distraction known to man, plus, you know, 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you shall rest. We're not under the law, but it's not a bad principle by a long shot, but some people think that rest, what did they do on that day of rest? They went to church. They assembled. They studied the Word. What was the Sabbath designed to do? Read Exodus chapter 20. And the Sabbath was put in there so you could reflect on your Creator. Now, if people would have spent time reflecting on their Creator instead of reading the annals of Charles Darwin, we might not be in the situation we're in now. But that's why we take some time off. What better place to do that than assembled with other people that are going to do the same thing? But what are we going to do? Oh, thank God it's another day. I can go fill in the blank. That's what people are doing. He said, awaken from sleep, for now salvation. Salvation here, it's not talking about eternal salvation. He's writing believers. This is the book of Romans. He's already taught them in chapter 3, 4, and 5. He's already taught them that we're declared righteous by grace through faith. Chapter 3 and 4. He's already told them that. Chapter 5, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Now we're family, so we're not going to get out of his hand. So here is this beautiful thing that he says. So what is this salvation? He's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about another salvation nearer to us than when we believed. Now, this salvation has got to be a deliverance from rebellion and hatred. Because that's what soteria means, a preservation from something. What is our context? Chapter 13. Respect all authority means remove the rebellion in your soul. Love all mankind, remove all the hatred in your soul. Now we're closer than when we believe. Pistuo, aorist tense, point of time, when you first trusted in Jesus Christ. Okay, you were born again, you were a baby. There's a growth process to go through. And he says, right now, you're being taught about what it means to respect authority and to love one another, and you're closer to a deliverance from those sins than when you first believed. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to get over the hump? How are you going to do battle with these things? Because rebellion goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? It's Genesis 3. It's back there. It's just a hint of don't eat that fruit. You do it, you're going to die. But she saw it was good to look at. And the snake said, you're not going to die. And she did. That rebellion is in sin natures and has been passed on to every member of the human race except the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it removed the hatred. What goes to the sin nature? Do you think Adam loved his wife right after he ate from the tree and found out they were in trouble? I don't think so. That, you know, who'd he blame? God, the woman that you gave me. I first looked at her and I went, wow. That's the Hebrew. When he first saw Eve, wow, for me? Yes, for you. I made a helper for you. That's what he said. So, and then that I can almost hear him saying it. If you didn't know, that one. There's not any more. Hello? Adam, there's only one. You can point your finger. That woman that you gave me. That sin nature has got a rebellion in it. And there, look what came with it. A hatred. Came right with it, didn't it? Now, Adam, what's going to happen now? Well, you're going to have to grow up. This salvation, in the immediate context, this is a deliverance from rebellion and a lack of love, rather than the ultimate deliverance at the rapture, which is also known as the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter writes about it. Okay, so the word soteria is used of the rapture, one of the synonyms for it, but here it's used to say deliverance from a lack of love and the attitude of rebellion. So he says, wake up. Kind of like alarms do in the morning. Of course, my mom never had to tell me to wake up and go to school back when I was growing up. Yes, she did. I had it timed down to the microsecond of when I could get up, how long I could set the snooze for, how long it'd take me to get ready and get to school. I had it down and pick up Helen on the way, our last year. But I had this thing timed out. I was going to sleep as long as I could. Now it's alarm's going off. We're in the last generation, by all accounts of the Scripture. We're in the last generation. And are we just going to waffle through this life? Are we really going to do battle with things that drag us down, like rebellion and hatred and apathy? Are we going to do spiritual battle with those things? Because love is supposed to be, what, spiritual? Unconditional. So these things are what we're supposed to learn. Wake up. If we're going to do that, if we track this word, we'd find it means to pray, Say, Lord, I want to know. I want to do. I want to be on the front lines. Pray. Study His Word. Think about it. Reflect on it. And then take action. Pray. Study. Reflect. And act. Because the alarm's going off. Some people said there's a lot of people on the gospel train, but most of them are in the sleeper car. I thought that was a good quote. Signs of the times. Matthew 24. Knowing the time, for the days are evil. What are the signs? Matthew 24, first eight verses are about the church. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, about the last days, or the whole list of qualifiers, and it says, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. And it goes on down from there. James chapter 5, the first 11 verses of that chapter, is about the super rich of the last days that oppress and abuse the workers. Is any of that happening? It is. It's time to wake up. That's verse 11. Time to wake up. Now the question is, are we snoozing and losing? Are we awake and alert and in service to our Lord? That's the question. Time to wake up. I've run out of time again, so it's time to go eat or whatever. But let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day, once again, for your mercy and grace and love, for all that you have poured out upon us. We thank you for your word. Once again, you've called us to wake up if we are apathetic, if we are asleep. You've told us to remove rebellion from our lives. And Father, to do that, we've always got to look to you as the ultimate standard. And Father, to remove the hatred out of our life. It's real easy to find people to hate. And boy, you would know that better than any of us. And yet your love has provided salvation for all who will believe. So, Father, I just pray that we would become more and more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.